your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is our text. And through looking at some other scriptures this morning, we are going to expound and preach this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now notice in verse 16 he uses the word communion twice, and we're not going to preach today about the Lord's Supper, although that's kind of in the context here. What we're going to preach on is the communion that gives significance to the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about today in verse 16 at the end there, the communion of the body of Christ. The communion of the body of Christ. And that will be our thought. This is our text, but we will be looking at some other scriptures. So keep your Bible handy as we see something about communion. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, please. Lord, we're so thankful to have these folks that are gathered here today, some visiting with us, many that come and come regularly to everything here. Father, I pray that you'll bless them abundantly through the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you will give us instruction. For anybody that's here today not saved, I pray that you will give them not only instruction, but also encouragement in receiving Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will fill Brother Tony with your Holy Spirit and those that are helping him in the back, and also those that are helping with the toddler church and in the nursery, Father. May your Holy Spirit guide them completely in all that they do to your glory. And we pray today, Father, that you will be glorified in all that we do, and that you will accomplish everything you want to do through the preaching of the Word of God in our midst today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You know, when you read this text here, you see that word communion. And when you're in a church and somebody says something to you about the communion, immediately, you know, you start thinking about, okay, is it bread or is it really the body of Jesus Christ? Is it grape juice or is it fermented and all that? We're not going to talk about the elements of the Lord's Supper tonight or today. What we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about this communion. Now, we use the word, and as soon as we, you know, the associations are to elements and they are to the Lord's Supper, but let's remove that association for a minute. Let's not be thinking that way right now. Instead, let's be thinking about what the word means and why we are able to have that together. Communion basically is this, if you want to describe what the word means. It's taking two things or more, or two people or more, and then putting them together and making them one with each other. All right, so if you take the separate ingredients in a recipe and mix those things together, that's a communion of those ingredients that then forms something that they weren't individually by themselves. Something new, like taking the flour and the baking soda and the Crisco and the, if you still use that, and the milk and the egg, put it all together and make a biscuit, stick it in the oven, warm it up, bring it out, and man, that's good. All you need is the preacher to hurry up and finish so you can go eat it. Well, likewise, we all came from our various different backgrounds and places and our various pasts and things, and today here we are together gathered in a service. And there is a communion of believers here. And he described the communion of the body of Christ. That is that all the people that get saved are united into something, a communion, and in that we are formed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what we'd like to do today is go through and look at the past development of union and communion with God and see what we find from the Old Testament coming forward. That's going to give us a great understanding of what is involved in the communion of the body of Christ. So, go back with me now to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up from there and come chronologically through some things in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the first thing we're going to see today concerning communion is the communion of God with man. The communion of God with man. God had made everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animal, the creeping things, yes, the geckos, whatever you call those things, you know, all that stuff. And then in verse 26, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the fowl and so forth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And we know from reading the book of Revelation that men were created for the pleasure of God. We were created for his pleasure. That is the communion of God with man, or God with men. But in this case, he had one man. He made a fellow that we know as Adam. And he put those two together. Now what happened is that there is a communion with them. They walk together. They have fellowship with each other. God has made all these great provisions in the garden. He's given the sun, the moon, and the stars to light the day and the night. And Adam doesn't have to work. The biggest thing he had to do was name the animals. You know, that was okay. I don't know how he came up with some of them. Hippopotamus. I've seen one. How'd you come up with that? I don't know. But ever since then, we've been calling these animals by these names. So that was the biggest thing he had to do. And God looked around there, and so God had fellowship with man. They were one, literally, in every respect. He says, look at him, we made him. He is in our image. He's in our likeness. Now I realize that sin has done a number on God's creation. But when Paul is preaching to the Athenians and he's trying to get them away from idolatry, he says, you know something? We are his offspring. Okay? Still springs from that original creation. And that is a communion between God and man. Everything is organized and done in accordance with God's will. Man just goes along with it. Okay? Alright? And then, right away, in chapter 2, we find this. The second communion we find is not only God with man, but man with his wife. Okay? In Genesis chapter 2, a man with his wife. Look with me in verse 23. After Eve is made, and you all know the process. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, Adam, when he saw her, he says, wow. Of course, that's not recorded. And then he gets down to business and he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, gives her a name, because she was taken out of man. A man with a womb, woman. All right, and so, but he describes, we have so much connection, she is my bones. She is my flesh. And it goes on to show you then in verse 24, at the end, they are one flesh. That is a communion. You've taken this man, and you take this woman, and you put these two together, they become one flesh, and now they are husband and wife. Now they are a family. They are something that they weren't before they got together. That's a new union, a communion. But notice when that union is formed between Adam and his wife Eve, that there was immediately the recognition that there was going to be a separation as well. Now, Adam didn't have a father because he and Eve are the only two human beings without a belly button. If you think about it. Neither one of them came out of a womb, okay? So no umbilical cord and all those things. That's how you can find him. When you get to heaven, you will say, I wonder where Adam is. There he is. No belly button. I mean, that's obvious. Okay. There you are. But look in verse 24 again. Recognizing they're going to have children, those children are going to marry, what does he say? We're setting up the institution of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So by creation of the communion of the man with his wife, there is of necessity a separation to some degree from the parents. You separate from one to join into the other. Do you see that? And he makes that plain. Listen, no husband will appreciate you if you bring your mother into the marriage. To stay. You say, well, I've seen houses with mother-in-law quarters. Yeah, but that's way down. They've been married about 30, 40, 50 years by the time that happens. Yeah, I was waiting. I'm letting all the men, the little amens get like that, you know. Now listen. There's an obvious observation in this union. I mean, just looking at it, you're not checking cross references. There's something very obvious in this new union of husband and wife, this one flesh. The closer the new union matches the former union with mom and dad, the better the new union will be, because whether you like it or not, you still marry into families. That is, the more that your spouse, husbands, your bride-to-be, likes your parents, the easier that new union's going to be, the more your parents like her, and they say, well, we don't feel like we're getting a daughter-in-law, we feel like we're getting a daughter, that's going to make that union easier. And the more that your parents, wife-to-be, like their future son-in-law, and the more similar they are in likes and dislikes to some degree, it's going to make that union of the new family easier. Today, I'm standing here, I already warned them that I was going to do this, so they're fully expecting. They were probably a little nervous, didn't know exactly how I was going to use this illustration. But today, we have the mothers-in-law. You know, Brooke just had the fourth grandchild, and so Cindy and Kathy are here today, and they've come down for the birth of that child and to be together, and they are sitting next to each other. You see, I want you to perceive this, what that means. That's a good thing. That union with Rick and Brooke is stronger because the relationships with the families coming into that union are good. There's a leaving, obviously, but not so much of a separation that you don't have some good, still connection. You say, why should it be that way? Because his parents are going to be the grandparents of your children. And you need to think about that for a while. I'll give you as much time as you need, because you get that clued in, okay? There's another obvious observation in the formation of this union with a man and his wife, this one flesh. And that is that the union with his wife was never intended to separate his union with his God. Think about that a while. It never was intended to break the communion with God. So the new union then needs to be formed with the relationship to God in mind, and hopefully your mate should actually be there to strengthen, if possible, your union with God, and certainly not there to destroy or eliminate or weaken the union with God. People say, well, I don't know why I have to marry a Christian. You'll figure it out after you get married. And boy, you ain't going to like it. Why? Because your union with God, if your spouse can't strengthen it, at least she or he shouldn't weaken it. But you're going to find you're going to pray together. And Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes that a twofold cord is not easily broken. You put two people together, he says, now you've got somebody to give you warmth on cold winter nights, and you've got somebody to partner with you and understand you in certain ways that nobody else on earth is ever going to understand. They'll know your thoughts. They'll understand your heart. They'll understand your emotions. They'll understand your mindset. They'll be there to pray with you, pray for you, do everything they can to possibly help you. They marry and they say, I'll marry you for better. Forget about the worse. I'll marry you for richer. Forget about the poor. I'll marry you for health. Forget about the sickness. You got to watch all that stuff, because those things come. And when you're in the poor, when you're in the sickness, when you're in the worse, you want somebody in there that's strong, that has a good connection with God to strengthen you during that time. So that union was never intended to pull you away from God. Now, you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. God had given instruction to Adam. Adam gave the instruction to his wife, took it one step further. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He told his wife, don't eat it, don't even touch it. Now, he shouldn't have done that, because the devil used that as a setup. You don't ever want to mess with God's words. But he knew how things go, and she violated all that. She got tempted by the devil, and she did eat it. And boy, I'll tell you what, that affected their communion with God, did it not? That spouse relationship can truly affect your relationship with God. You want to be exceedingly careful in that choice. Amen. So now we've seen in communion, starting from the beginning, God's communion with man, man's communion with his wife. Now let's look at this one, man's communion with God. I mean, in other words, when Adam was created, that was something that was initiated by the Lord and brought Adam into relationship with him. Now we see, going through a couple more chapters, men who are actually enjoying or seeking the relationship and communion with God. I'll give you a few examples. We have Enoch and we have Noah. Okay? Look with me in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Okay, don't lose your place there and look at Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In other words, man enjoyed his communion with God. Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But you know something? Just as in the case of the family, where there was a separation, in the case of people who will choose to have or enjoy having communion with God in the earth, now that the earth has populated with more people, of necessity, there's a separation. Just like there was a separation from mom and dad to form the new union, there's a separation from those other people that live in the world in order to have communion with God. Do you understand? You say, how is that? Look at Enoch again in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait a minute. He's the father of a boy named Methuselah. He has to be the husband of a wife or he's not going to have that baby boy. And so you all of a sudden, here's Enoch, and he's so going on with God. God one day just says, you know what, we've walked so far, we can't get back to your house by night. Why don't you just come stay with me? And he's still there. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but that's, you get the picture. But you understand, that means now he's no longer able to be with his son. He's no longer able to be with his wife. He is taken out. Noah, the same way. In Noah's generation, God says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. So God says, build me an ark. Well, I don't know how long it took him. You know, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for his days shall be 120 years. So I don't know if it took him 120 years or it took him some period of that time, but he's building it for a while. You can imagine he's got to go get all those animals in there. And, you know, Bill Cosby had something to say about that. Can you imagine going all the way over there to get find out you got two female elephants? You know, it's not always fun. But he wanted to have communion with God, and by having communion with God, you know what he was able to do? He was able to save his wife's life, the three boys and the three girls, and that's it. I mean, the three girls were their wives. That's it. Any other children he may have had, doesn't say he did, would have been lost in that. All of his nephews and nieces are lost in that. All of his brothers and sisters. You know, we never think about Noah having a whole lot of brothers and sisters. They all get wiped out in the flood. Of necessity, when you decide that you would like to walk with God and have communion with God, of necessity, some friendships are going to break. It just happens. It's part of the thing. You see, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, the world says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and we're going to try to get there without God. That's the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is we are going to improve ourselves without God. I know something that they don't know. That never works. It works for a while. You got a rover up there right now. I don't know how many billions of dollars of money we didn't have crawling around on Mars looking for any evidence of life that may have been there. Okay, so let's say they found some. They're not, but let's say that. What are you going to do with it then? You talk about worthless history and science. What are you going to do with that? I mean, so, oh man, what are you looking for? I'm looking for an amino acid chain. You seen that thing around here anywhere? I mean, how would you even know when you found it? You got to have how many power microscope to even see the thing? I'm looking for life. Pretty soon, you know what they're going to do? They're going to run into Marvin the Martian. You know, You thought it was a cartoon. I'm going to blow up the world. Y'all get ready. Listen, it is going, you are going, you, the more you walk with God, the further you're going to get from some of that silliness and nonsense. You start calling it silliness and nonsense, they're going to scratch their head and say, man, where have you been? You say, I've been walking with God. And my communion with Him has distinctively changed my attitude about my communion with you. Of necessity, when you choose to have communion with God, that means for sure that you're going to separate from this stuff that's going on down here. It just happens. All right, now you go on past what's going on there with Nimrod and all them in Tower of Babel, and you get to Genesis chapter 12. All right, so we've got God having communion with men, and a man having communion with his wife, and men having communion with God. And now we see God having communion with Israel. This is the beginning of it. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now I don't have to alert you this time. You're going to see it for yourself as you're reading, because you get to see the pattern of God's working now. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. What is that? So you're leaving something, separation. And from thy kindred, it affects not only the place where you live, but the family, and from thy father's house. Boy, that's getting close to home. Well, you know what? Enoch, it's close to home for him. And Noah, it's close to home for him. And I will make of thee a great nation, that's Israel, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, it is, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God set up this and initiated some communion with Israel. You know, I should have said, I kind of really want to even correct myself in the third point. I said men trying to initiate communion with God. We really don't. God says, I want to have communion with you, and you say, yeah, I'd like to have communion with you. I mean, you're just responding to His invitation from those days back there where God starts wooing you into and drawing you into relationship with Him. Here, God is setting up His relationship, His communion with Israel. And He says, you know, there's going to be some separation here. Well, guess what? In the process of all this, old man Abraham gets with, can I call her old woman? Not really. His wife, Sarah. Who's not having any babies ever. And they're not having any babies, so they say, you know what, we got to find out another way to help God out with His plan. So they get with Hagar and have a baby. His name is Ishmael. He's born 13 years before Isaac is born. You know what happens as soon as Isaac is old enough? That baby, Ishmael, starts mocking that little boy. And Sarah says, time for him to leave. And out he goes. And God said, hearken to the voice of your wife. Wasn't good what she told you to get with Hagar, but it's good to tell you, get rid of Ishmael, and out he goes. Listen, when God sets up His communion with Israel, it is apart from even some of the children that are born in Abraham's own house. He later, after Sarah marries a woman named Keturah, they have some children. He sends them away, gives everything to Isaac. Isaac has children. Remember their names? Jacob and Esau. You know what God says about Esau? Esau have I hated. Romans 9:13. Israel have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Do you see that? You see how sharp that contrast is when you have communion with God and God sets up His communion with Israel? He says, I want these people all to myself, and I don't want them influenced by the other things. I pull them out of that. Okay? Israel ends up in Egypt. You say, man, you're doing fast. Yeah, we got all the way up to Exodus 14. Crawling through here. Does that fella know how long it takes to get from Genesis 12 to Revelation chapter 22? Man, we're going to be here till supper time. No wonder they didn't have any meetings planned this afternoon. Not going to let us go. No, God says He says in Exodus chapter 4, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. He's speaking for God. Let my son go. You know what Pharaoh says? I don't know the Lord. Boy, he sure got to know Him before it was all over, didn't he? Wow. All those plagues? He didn't want him in Egypt. He wanted him out. He wanted him in the wilderness. He wanted Israel into the promised land that God had prepared for them so that he could enjoy fellowship with His people without distraction. They got to that land, and what'd they do? They didn't take out all the enemies. And God said, you leave them in there, they're going to be thorns in your sides, they're going to be pricks in your eyes. They left them there, and sure enough, they drew them back into communion with the things of the world, their idolatry, and away from their communion from God. You know why that's easy to do? Because you can see the idols, but you can't see God. That's a very difficult thing. Now listen, we know the history of Israel, and there they are over there today, and various countries are trying to make a decision about whether or not to leave the Palestinians in the land and all that kind of stuff. Listen, it's easy. When God wants to have fellowship with His children in the land that He promised, He don't want anybody else in there. He wants them all to Himself so He can take care of them and they can love Him and they can have communion together. You know what that tells me? When God's ready, He's going to promote them as the leading nation of the world, which is what the Bible says. And any other nation in this earth that wants to have fellowship with God will have fellowship through Israel, and they will have fellowship with God on His terms, not theirs. Right now, everybody wants to invoke God. We're going to pray and ask God to bless our plans. Hey, buddy, you get in with God's plans and you will be blessed. You try to get God in on your plans, He might destroy you. How are we doing so far? You see it, don't you? Communion, God says, I want to have communion with man. He makes a man in His own image. That's what He's looking for. And He says, I want my man to have communion with his wife. They're going to be one flesh. And then He says, and the guy says, yeah, hey, I want to have fellowship. He said, I'll do that. He said, okay, well, walk with me, but don't walk with them. And then He says, I want to have a nation here, and I want to have fellowship with them. That means get rid of all these influences. Listen, if you want to get on God's good side as it concerns that nation, you just make sure that our country continues to ally itself with Israel and not with her enemies. Because that's where God's communion is. All right, and then we're going to show you another one. You say, where's that? In the New Testament. Wow! You already read it. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The communion of the body of Christ, where Jesus Christ desires to have communion with the church. Where Jesus Christ has called the church into communion with Him. And that's why we have the communion of the bread. That's why we have the communion of the wine. Because it is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can call Kim sister and she can call me brother. Even though I'm a bush and she's a welder. Think about that. You know what the word church means? I never refer to Greek, and I never refer to history. You know why? Because none of us in this room know it very well. I studied it for 3 years. I could translate and all that kind of stuff from the Bible and all that thing. All that was to arm myself against people that wanted to pervert what God had already done in English that was much better than we could ever come up with. So I never refer to that stuff. But in this case, it is interesting to see what that word church is in Greek. It's ekklesia, and you may have heard that before. You know what that means? A called out assembly. When you got saved and of necessity became a member of the body of Christ, God, like everything else you have seen in His pattern, said, get away from that and come to me. That's what He said. You know, we do folks a great tragedy if in dealing with their souls about getting saved, we don't tell them that although serving Jesus Christ is not the condition of salvation, it is the expectation of salvation. It really is. I mean, listen, the people's obedience when Jesus was healing them during His ministry here was not a condition of them getting well. If they showed up for healing, they got healed. And then every once in a while he'd say, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more was not the condition of the healing, but it surely was the expectation. Lest a worse thing come on thee. Right? Likewise in salvation, when you get saved, it's not a condition that you choose to obey God afterwards. But listen, it is a certain expectation. You get saved, He wants you to get into a place like this under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, well fed so that you are united with His people and separated from that group that's building the Tower of Babel. A called out assembly, a separation from the world. When you read through a lot of verses, and we're not going to do that now, I'm going to tell you where they are. You can look them up for yourself. But when you read through the New Testament, you keep finding over and over and over again that our communion with God unites us together and separates us from the world. He says that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that we may have fellowship with the Son, and truly our fellowship is, or that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you get saved, He doesn't want you to say, oh boy, I got a ticket out of hell, now who's playing ball? Nothing wrong with watching that, but you gotta, did you get hooked up with your group? Did you start having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, what communion hath Christ with Belial? None. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What communion hath light with darkness? None. They're just distinctly different as night and day. And so he says, you come in to me. You know what he says? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be unto you a father, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters. That's what he's telling you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, when you read about the formation of the church, all these guys are first getting saved. One of the shocking things that you read in there is that as soon as they start getting together, they're selling possessions, they're selling land, they're selling houses, and they're putting all the money into a fund together. They're giving it to the apostles. And then their necessities are paid out of that. You say, why would they do that? Because they know that they're in a new family now. You know, listen to what the word the Bible uses. He said, and they had all things common. Common, community. Do you see it? Those guys recognized something. When they got saved, all the stuff they had going on before they got saved, occupation-wise, family-wise, all that stuff, could change. Because they were now in a new family. A new family. A new family. You say, well, does that mean that as soon as I get saved, I should turn my back on my parents and never have anything to do with them? No, just like in the marriage. If you come into this union with Christ and you continue to have a good relationship that does not change your communion with Christ, you may be the person that leads them to Jesus Christ. And many times you are. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It doesn't always work that way, but many times. Listen, in the Bible, when a man got saved, two people are lost, and one of them gets saved, says, should the husband and wife break off then? He said, no, you don't know, wife, whether you might save your husband, or husband, whether you might save your wife. So you use that influence, but you're not going to go and be like them in order to influence them to go and be like Christ. You're going to stay where you are with Christ and encourage them to be like Christ. Because Christ likes to have communion with people that are in His image and in His likeness. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that the predestination of the Lord is to conform you and I to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why this whole thing going on in churches today where the churches look so much like the world you can't tell them apart, that isn't going to work. It can't work. Why? Because now you've gone to have communion with the world so that you can then what? Take those that you saw in the world saved and now make them like Christ? You can't make the move backwards. You brought Egypt into Palestine. The only thing that God can do is wipe it out and start over again. That's the way it happens every time. He did it with Noah, and he did it with Egypt, and he did it with Israel, and he'll do it with the church. He doesn't want us conformed to that. He wants us conformed and in communion with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I won't have as many friends. Great, the ones you have will sure be good. I'll stand these up any day to what I had before I got saved out there in the world. Listen, you know, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, he said, yea, the enemies of a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. Your parents, your family may not like it. But remember, Enoch stepped away from his own son and stepped away from his own wife to walk with God, and on he went. Listen, when you read in the Bible, you get to Ephesians chapter 4, there's some great stuff going on in the book of Ephesians about the body of Christ. But he says, you know what? There's one faith. People say, why are there so many denominations? Because people lost sight of the fact that we were to be conformed to God and His doctrine. They wanted God to get in on their doctrine. There's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Lord, there's one Father, there's one body. I love what I was talking to, emailing a friend of mine that's, I made good friends with this guy. He heard us, I guess, on the radio first, found us on the internet. He's been in Iraq. He's been in Afghanistan. He feeds on that stuff while he's overseas. He's up in Kyleen right now, and he emailed me last week and asked me a couple questions. And he's a member of a church up in San Antonio. And I haven't met his pastor, but interesting. This is what he said. He said, my pastor says this. The church isn't going to join you. If anything, you're going to join the church. You understand what that is? You have communion with God in a church. You go with His one Father, one Lord, one baptism, one doctrine, one body. You go along with that. The church doesn't have to conform itself to every little cafeteria-style desire that you have. That's not communion. That's communion with God on your terms, not on His terms. You see? So that's what that, and then I'll tell you what, old Paul, he was wise about this. He was over there talking to the guys in Ephesians. I could go on with this. There are multitudes of verses along this, but I'll give you this one and then we'll go to the conclusion. You say, does that mean I get to eat pretty soon? Yeah, pretty soon. Pretty soon. Don't go eat. Don't go figuring out where you're going to go till we're through here though, okay? I remember when our kids were little and boy, that invitation was over and the preacher said, amen. First thing, get an elbow over here. Where are we going to eat? You got a lot of choices. Throttle back. Throttle back. Paul was very wise about this in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 10, he said this. He said, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He said, even of your own selves shall men speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. You know what he's saying? He said, even when you have a community like this, that thing has to be well protected because there are people on the outside that are going to try to come in and scatter the sheep, and there are people on the inside that are going to try to raise up and draw disciples after them. What is that? Same thing that happened back in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil got in and saw something beautiful that God had put together. He said, let me get in the middle of this. He took the wife and caused her to sin, took the husband down, and you know what? Divide and conquer. Okay? Same kind of deal here. You got to be aware, if we are in communion with God and staying close together, grievous wolves will try to come from the outside to scatter this flock. People inside will try to lead disciples after themselves, and we've seen it before. We've seen it before. It's like, you know what it is when the grievous wolves or the people come up from the side? It's like a cancer. You say, well, how come they're not with us anymore? Thank God it was like a tumor. They can't spread anymore when they don't have contact with you anymore. For the sake of the communion of that thing that God had called together. Now, so what do I do with all this? That was a fascinating study. I've really never looked at it that way. You know what? That foundation, that mindset, that Bible view, that Bible understanding can guide you in the decisions you make in your life. You say, how? Listen, if you came here today and you're not saved, you say, what does that mean? Well, basically, simply, that you have not yet personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and become His child. If you're not saved, you know what? Listen, Jesus desires fellowship with you. Jesus desires communion with you. He is trying through this to draw you to Himself. The Bible says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Do you see that? And so he says, not to Bevan's Welder, but to himself, he says, look unto me. I'm the God. There is none else. I'm here to save you. And that's what he wants to do today. He wants to draw you into communion with yourself. You know, right now, there is a woman that we're praying for on Wednesday night prayer meeting that we've contacted as a result of the soul winning classes and so forth, who has been visited by the same person on numerous occasions now. She is distressed about making a decision to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know what the point of distress is? You know what the point of distress is? I'll tell you what it is. She's on dialysis. She's already got an amputation. She knows that, you know, her health is not good. She is concerned about what her sons are going to think if she receives Jesus Christ, and she's concerned about what her family, who is in a different kind of church that doesn't preach the gospel, will think if she receives Jesus Christ. She understands to get saved is more than just getting a ticket out of hell. She understands it's communion with Christ and His church, and it's going potentially to cost her, and she is weighing that decision. The person that's been talking to her came to me and said, what should I do about that? I said, let her weigh the decision. Because it is real. It is real. If you have hesitated to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior because of something like that, may I tell you something? It is real. But I promise you, as God is my witness and as every voice in here would affirm, you will take Jesus Christ and come into the communion of His family and find that you are better off than you were before you got saved. Absolutely. You say, well, okay, well, I'm here today, preacher. I'm saved. You knew most people here today are saved. So how does this help me make life decisions to weigh this concept of the community that I have with God and this communion that I have with the church? How does that help me weigh my decisions? It does in every aspect of your life. Listen. It affects your choice of friends. If you're in this communion of people that love you, support you, pray for you, would do anything to help you in any way that you possibly can, and you have some friends over here who don't like your God, who don't like communion with Jesus Christ, who would not set foot inside of a church, and they're pulling you the other way, they're affecting your communion with God. You say, well, I want to pull them this way. Doesn't always work like that. I have found in my experience that the world pulls a Christian down a whole lot faster and a whole lot more stronger than a Christian pulls them away from the world. That's what I found. Why? Because they already don't want your Savior to begin with. That affects the decisions about who you choose to call your best friends. Say, God, I didn't know it was going to get to that, preacher. But that's what this is. It's not just a lesson. It's preaching that affects decisions about how you do things in your life. It'll affect who you date or court, whichever way you prefer to talk about establishing a relationship with somebody that you're not married to in hopes of one day being able to get married. It'll have a lot of effect on that. You say, in what respect would it have any effect on that? Listen, just like we said, does this person love your God as much as you love your God? Does this person that you're thinking about want to have communion with your God in the same way that you want to have communion with your God? No, but she's awful pretty. I'm hoping one day that she will. Isn't it a funny thing? Somebody goes out there and finds somebody based on every principle that was not biblical and then hopes to bring them into every principle that is biblical so that they can excuse themselves when they marry. Did you get that? That was pretty good. That was real good. A lot of people like sporting events. Athletics have taken over this country. It's a great source of amusement. It's a good source of exercise. I don't have anything against that. And listen, as long as you can do those kind of things in moderation, when those things begin to dictate how you're going to have communion with God and communion with your church family, now you got a problem. How is it all of a sudden that everybody that wants to play soccer has to play their games on Sunday? And take away from the communion and fellowship that you have with the folks that are in Christ's body with you. Say, well, you mean I got up and I got this good and suddenly I can't do that anymore because it'll affect the way you choose. Who do you want to be with more? I tell you what, it'll affect your choices about school. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about the community of university life. And he said, here's the problem. He has a good church. He's got people being raised in church right. I mean, doctrinally, they are sound. They can quote Scripture. They got it all. Really good. He said, we are the communion of the body of Christ. When one of ours goes over to a university, the university is a community in and of itself. And in order to participate in that community of necessity, you will be separated from the community that you are in with your church. I've seen that. We've lived through that. He said, now if they live at home with you and they go to the local school, the local university, or even preferably a community college, he said community colleges don't have community life. It's funny that they call community colleges, but they really don't have community life because you just go there and you go to school and you leave. He said, but if a person got into that, if they have their strong family and that's one of those communions that God set up, and they have strong relationship with the church, that's one of those communions that God set up, then when they're in university life, they don't get sucked into that community. They stay with the communities that God established. Isn't that profound? So it affects, you know, listen, you can get all the education you need. All they're looking for is the sheepskin anyway. If you don't have a brain and you got a good education, you're not going to do well in work and life anyway. And if you, that's pretty good too. And if you have a brain, the limited education is not going to hinder you. I know a lot of friends of mine that don't have a college education. They've done very, very well. Fortunately, particularly when they don't get sucked into a community life that takes away your union with Christ. All right, we could go on. I'll give you one more. It also affects your choice of churches. Listen, you want to have communion with people in a church who have communion with the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of churches that are getting out right now and they did not have any communion with Christ today at all. That communion they have is fellowship. That communion they have is fun, but it's taken away from God and Jesus Christ. I can remember on numerous occasions doing personal work with people, and they get saved, and they say, oh my, I've never seen this before. If I'd have continued on with what I was doing in my church, I would have gone straight to hell. That's terrible. I said, good, wait, you want to come to church with us this Sunday? Not really. I'm in a knitting club over there, and all my friends are there. I'm just going to keep going. Don't you know they're not telling you the truth? I know they're not telling me the truth, but I really like them. You know, they just cut their leg off in new communion with God by trying to go back into something that God was trying to separate them from. Do you see how this fits? It affects every area of your life where you make major life decisions that will affect your growing relationship to God Almighty if you make those decisions without considering what they do to your communion with God and your communion to the body of Christ and your communion to Jesus Christ. Very, very, very important practical things. Now, you know what? We're going to have an invitation here. Here's what I suggest to you. If you're not saved here today, you really need to get saved. I'm not saying that you need to get pressured into doing it today just because the preacher got on you. But if the Holy Spirit is working with you and has shown you these things, you need to get saved. You didn't hear the gospel preached today. If you don't know what it is, you can't get saved till you know what it is. We'll show you if you just let us know. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you please tell me? We'll tell you. Just come up after the service or call me on the phone. Or get with somebody here that you know and trust that can show you Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have associations in your life that have drug you away from communion with Christ and God and the Bible and the body of Christ, you need to evaluate those and make some serious decisions. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study thoroughly the words of God. I don't even know where we are in anything but this book right now. My only concern has been these folks and what you've shown us in the Scripture. God, I thank you for their attention to these things, Father, visibly, but I thank you even more for those who will take these words to heart. I'm asking you now, Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit may have all liberty to do in this congregation during this invitation anything you want to do with us, Father, pointing these things out that we may be responsive and be doers of the Word, not hearers only, for we ask you to do it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.